Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Glad that you're here. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. It is a good day to be here. Now that February is behind us, March is here. I don't know, anybody, hopefully no more snow, I guess. Is that? We're not supposed to, right? I don't think. Wednesday? Great. So excited. All right. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, whatever the weather brings, I guess that doesn't really matter. What matters is that you love us and that you're with us, no matter whether times are good or times are bad. God, you are with us when it seems like the sun is shining and everything is good and the flowers are blooming and it's all joy and happiness. And God, you are with us when the storm clouds roll in and when life gets dark and hard. God, you are with us. You strengthen us, you comfort us, and you continue to guide us through life. Thank you, God, that you have gotten us to this place here today, right now, where we get to center our hearts and thoughts on you. We get to worship you, sing to you, pray to you, listen for you speaking to us through your scriptures, giving us hope for the week to come. We gather around the table of our Lord Jesus to find you, to find grace, to find help, to find strength. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us and for inviting us into this time, into this place. Help us to pay attention to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you pray with me? God, it's true. You are worthy of every bit of praise and worship and adoration and honor that we can throw your way. Thank you, God, for the great love that you have for us. And not just in some kind of like loving us from a distance kind of way. You loved us so much that when you saw us stuck in our sin, in the mess that we make of our lives, when you saw us abused and oppressed and broken, when you saw us lost and confused and helpless, you didn't love us from a distance. You came right to us. You entered into our broken humanity. And you brought your healing. You brought your light. You brought your life. You brought hope to us. Thank you, God, that in the here and now we get to experience your life and your hope and your grace and your peace and your joy. God, you alone know all the different things that we carry with us into this time and place. The griefs, the anxieties, the shame, the joys, the celebrations. God, you know what is going on in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives today. And today we thank you that you invite us to bring all of that to you and to just open ourselves up, to invite you in, to give it all to you, God, and let you be God in our lives, to let you be the healer of our hurts, to let you be the one who guides us and gives us wisdom, to let you be our comforter, to let you be the one who takes what has died in us and bring it back to life. Thank you, God, for so graciously loving us, for so patiently pursuing us. You have our attention. You have us. So God, would you please do the work that you need to do and help us, God, not just in this moment, but help us to live lives open to you and to your amazing love. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to share that with each other. Shake some hands, wish someone peace or good morning or give them a hug or something. All right. I know for some of you that's not your favorite part of the service, and I thank you for putting up with the rest of us who love to catch up and to shake hands and hug people and all the rest. I'm right there in the middle on that. You take those personality tests, introvert, extrovert, I'm always right on the line. So those times for me are kind of like, you know, I like them, don't like them, depends on the morning. So it's a good thing to connect with each other. And I really hope that you find ways to connect with folks outside of just Sunday morning. You know, that's one of the reasons why we do a small group on Wednesday night and a couple at other times. It's why we have those breakfasts on occasion. So that somebody that you meet on a Sunday and you're like, I kind of like this person. They seem like, you know, I could get along with them, have a conversation. You know, just like get to know them a little bit better. Invite them to lunch or do something together outside of Sunday. Because those are the folks that at some point you're going to find yourself leaning on and asking to pray for you. And they're going to encourage you and they're going to help you through some difficult time. And church can basically be that good place to meet some good friends, some people who will help you through things. All right, I hope you got one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, let you know what's going on around here. Of course, inside there is that little welcome card. If you can fill that out, drop it in the offering box. If you're giving a gift today to God through Living Hope, you can drop that in there as well. Or you can give online. But these welcome cards are a great way for you to let me know how we can be praying for you or thanking God with you. Or if you want more information about something, you can jot a note on there and I can follow up with you tomorrow. And we can begin to help you plug into something. Now, we did go ahead and put in there's announcements in there about things coming up. And I just wanted to mention real quick, the next few Sundays, we've got some things coming up. We're getting close to Easter. It's April 1st. April Fool's Day is Easter Sunday. That'll be fun. But before that, a couple weeks before that, on the 18th, we're going to have an open house here on a Sunday. Now, I've not done this before, not quite like this anyway, but I was talking to a couple other pastor friends, and they said they had done this, and like people in the community were just curious about their church and didn't feel like they could just stop in and check it out. Now, you're here. You got invited, or you had enough courage, or for whatever reason, you showed up on a Sunday. But you probably have friends, neighbors, other people out there who, for whatever reason, they think, oh, that's where those church people go. And they don't feel like they can just walk through the doors and peek and look around and, you know, and see what things are like. And these couple pastor friends I talked to, they said, we just put out on the sign, open house this Sunday, whatever. And people showed up. They're like, oh, it's an open house. I can come look. All right. It's like it gave people permission to just kind of come and look around and see what things are like and then walk out again if they want to. You know, there's nothing that you, just like you, any of you can walk out anytime. You knew that, right? I'm hoping I'm not like, okay. I've seen some of you walk out, you know, when you need to. But yeah, so we're going to have an open house on the 18th. It's like 2 weeks from today. And so if you have a friend you want to invite and you just want to say, hey, our church is doing an open house, if you want to come check it out. And so we're just going to be ready. We try to be ready for guests every Sunday. But that day in particular, we're going to be trying to be on our best behavior or something. I'm not sure what to say about that. You guys are on your best behavior all the time. I'm not worried about you. So that's the day. We're just going to call it an open house, and we're going to invite people, and we'll see what happens. And, of course, this coming Sunday is the time change Sunday, and I probably don't need to tell any of you guys about that because you're probably like me, and your phone probably wakes you up, and it changes times automatically. But I know I always have to think about it, especially this time, because this is when we lose sleep this coming Saturday night, which is always fun, you know, because we spring forward. And so every year I tell myself, oh, okay, I'm going to go to bed an hour early so that I get that, so I don't lose that sleep. And I think every year I end up staying up just as late or later than usual and lose the hour of sleep, and I'm tired next Sunday. And so we'll see. If I have bags under my eyes next Sunday, you'll know I failed once again. If I'm looking fresh and chipper, you'll know I remembered and actually went to bed on time. Let's see. You've got some notes there for this morning's message. I do want to say thank you to Mark for the flowers this morning. These are from his mother's funeral. Mark Lang, who was just up here singing, his mom passed away this past week. And so our hearts go out to you, Mark, and our prayers. And it was really cool. He asked Scott if Scott would come and play some music. If you've been to a funeral, they're all different. The last few I've been to, it's like some music on a CD kind of thing, whatever. But he asked, you know, he and Scott play together and sing together every Sunday. And Mark ended up singing Amazing Grace at his mother's funeral, which was a beautiful thing. So thank you, Scott, for being a part of that. And Mark, that was really cool. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we were talking about earlier. That's what church families are for, to encourage and support each other. Yeah. Yeah, because it was just over a year ago that he lost his dad, you might remember. So this has been a rough 13 months, like you said. Could we go ahead and just maybe pray again before we... I don't know how many of you know John and Susanna Tudor. I just saw on Facebook this morning that her mother passed away like last yesterday. So we're going to pray for them, pray for you, and pray for all of us, all right? God, again, we are grateful to you for being with us in the storms of life and the difficult times when we go through those dark valleys. You have been with Mark and his family these last 13 months, losing his dad, now losing his mom. And God, we thank you that you give us brothers and sisters to encourage each other and to help each other through this. God, we thank you for the ways that you've been comforting and helping Tom on the loss of his wife just a couple of weeks ago. Now, God, we know that you're going to comfort and help Susanna on the loss of her mother just yesterday. God, thank you for being with us and helping us. And thank you for the ways that your grace flows into our lives through the people around us, through our brothers and sisters in Christ, through those who care, those who pray, those who encourage, those who drop off food, those who sing, those who help us in all the different ways. God, thank you. We do pray that you will help us to hear you speaking through the scriptures this morning. I pray that you will help me to say the right words, and that people will hear not just what I'm saying, but that they'll hear what you want them to hear from your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for these stories from scripture we're looking at this morning, and for your Spirit's presence with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see in your notes, we're continuing this series in Luke's Gospel as we make our way toward Easter Sunday. And today we're looking at a story from Luke chapter 8. We've been looking at some of the people that Luke points out to us that Jesus cared about, that so many times we find our society doesn't care about, and we are encouraged not to care about, and we're encouraged to look down our noses at people, and sometimes we fall right into that trap, and we think we're better than somebody else. And Jesus, time and time again, in Luke's Gospel in particular, is shown to be caring for those that no one else seems to want to care about. From the time he was born, he came to the poor, to the lowly. Last week, we looked at how the people who are sick and disabled, that Jesus touched the untouchable. He touched this leper that had been cast to the outskirts of society by his disease, and Jesus goes right to him, touches him, and heals him. And that we as Christians don't need to be so concerned about the world infecting us. We're sent out into the world to infect the world with grace and with hope and with love as we follow Jesus to those that others push aside. And today we're looking at another person who had definitely been pushed to the side today, and that's someone who is demon-possessed, which I know is not something we talk about much in life or on Sundays. But if you read through the Gospels, you see that over and over again, Jesus, he's healing people, and it'll say something like, you know, people brought to him all those who had diseases and those who were oppressed by demons, and he healed them and cast the spirits out, and that it was just kind of part of what Jesus did in his ministry. I know for me, I don't think about demon possession much unless there's a new movie that's come out that, you know, has got the demons and all the scary stuff and all that, you know, Halloween time. That tends to be when these topics come up, because we don't live in a world where we think or talk about that a whole lot in our day-to-day lives. But in Jesus' day, they lived in a kind of a spirit-saturated culture. There were so many things that today we would attribute to disease or to something medical that in their day, they're like, well, we don't know what's causing this. And it would get attributed to evil. It would get attributed to an unclean spirit that was oppressing that person or an evil spirit. And I'm not discounting that in any way. I believe that there is a spiritual realm. You know, we're worshiping a God today who is unseen, the Bible says God is spirit. You know, those who worship him, worship in spirit and in truth. That this world is not all there is, the world that we can see with our eyes and touch with our fingers. There is definitely, you know, a spiritual realm and spiritual forces at work. I do believe that there is a devil. I do believe there are demons and angels and all the rest. But the reality is that much of our lives we spend either blind to that reality or seemingly not very affected by it, at least not the ways that we read about in the scriptures, it seems. And so today, as we go through this, I don't want you just to think of the people in the movies, you know, whose like heads spin around and who are speaking in different voices and that kind of stuff, all right? I want us to think about anybody who has been oppressed by evil, anyone for whom it seems that some demons got a hold of their life, and we might call it an addiction, or we might call it something else. We might call it a mental illness. We might call it any number of things. But someone who, because of what they're going through, is being pushed aside, is got a lot more difficulty in life than perhaps you do because of what they are facing. But the story in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 8, starts like this. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And then they get into a boat and there's a storm. And we're not going to go into the whole storm bit, but I included it there in case this is where Jesus calms the storm and all of that. But they're crossing the lake, the Sea of Galilee, there in northern Israel. It's where Jesus spent much of his ministry, is around this small lake. It's not like Lake Michigan, you know, where you can't see the other side. This is a much smaller body of water. But still big enough that to take your little sailboat across it might take a few hours. And it was not an uncommon thing for storms to crop up and for there to be difficulty out in the middle of this lake because it gets quite deep there in the middle. But the important thing for us this morning is that this lake, you know, the Jordan River flows into it and then it flows out of it and on down to the Dead Sea down near Jerusalem, near the capital. And so on the west side of the Sea of Galilee was primarily where the Jews lived. And on the east side of the Sea of Galilee was primarily where the Gentiles lived. Now, there were some Gentiles lived over on the west side, and there were some Jews that lived over on the east side. But whenever it talks about going over to the other side of the lake, is most likely a reference to crossing from kind of home turf to, I want to say enemy territory, but from their own people's side to the other people's side. Now, I don't know if there's any major rivalries here between like Michigan and Illinois or Wisconsin schools, you know, but crossing over from one side of the lake to the other might mean something similar for you if you're all wrapped up in that. But for them, this was definitely leaving kind of their own people, Jesus' own people, his disciples' own people, and going over to the other side. And I'm guessing the disciples might have been wondering, Jesus, why would we go over there? You know, what, those people don't care about God. Those people are other. They're different. They're not following you. They're not trusting you. Why would we waste our time going to those people? But again, in Luke's gospel, we see over and over again, Jesus crossing boundaries and going to people that others don't seem to care about. And so they go to the other side of the lake, and we get down to verse 26. It says, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now we're going to back up and talk about some things that make this story incredibly interesting to me. I already mentioned this, so this is a demon-possessed man, and I mentioned that the disciples were probably wondering, Jesus, why would we go across the lake? And I don't know, but I wonder if perhaps, we don't know. But it sure seems like Jesus heads to this particular place. I almost kind of wonder, did Jesus know this guy was there? You know, or was this just kind of a surprise? You know, like, let's just go across the lake and see what happens. And, what do you know? We find this guy who's been terribly oppressed by, you know, legions of demons for all these years. It seems to me that, at least the way they're telling the story, you know, that Jesus crosses the lake, goes through all the storms, goes outside his comfort zone of his own people, perhaps to set this man free. this demon-possessed man who, did you read the description? Did you catch that? He hadn't worn clothes or lived in a house. He lived in the tombs, which to us is like live in a tomb. How do you live in a tomb? They're buried and all. Well, tombs are different there. It's often like a cave, you know, with a stone rolled in front. We think about this every Easter when we talk about Jesus and he was in a tomb, you know, and the stone was rolled in front of the opening. But there are all sorts of different ways that tombs would be happening. Some of them, some of those like cave-like openings, I'm picturing the guy crawling in there and sleeping in one of these little caves alongside dead, buried bodies. I mean, this guy lives out, it called it in one place, solitary places. And I'm guessing that's true. You know, nobody wanted to go out into the cemetery because that's where crazy old Legion lives, you know. Running around naked, hasn't bathed in forever. He's probably got the hair going every which way, probably got the big scraggly beard, you know, with stuff living in it, you know. I mean, this is somebody who, he might still have shackles hanging from his wrist where somebody had, they had tried to restrain him at some point to keep the people safe, and he breaks the chains and runs off into the cemetery, into the tombs. Can you picture this guy? This is not the sort of person you probably want to bump into when you just sailed across the lake with your disciples. This is probably not somebody you would hope to bump into walking through town, on your way to work, or on your way home, or in your neighborhood. And aren't there several people like that that we think of, that we think, well, that's not somebody I really want to have around me. That's not the kind of person, you know, they don't seem safe. They don't seem like the kind of person we want. You know, when I mentioned we have an open house and we're inviting everybody to come on in and check it out, I'm guessing you, if as you picture the kind of people that you would like to see walk through those doors in a couple weeks, I'm guessing you're picturing you'd probably rather not see this guy walk in. That's just my guess. Because we like the people around us to smell nice. We like them to wear clothes too. But you know, we like them not to be. I can picture this being like some of the people that I've seen in my life who, you know, again, we would say that they're struggling with a mental illness. You know, you see somebody looking like this, walking down the street, shouting to themselves, you know, seeming to be talking to someone who's not there. It's no wonder that anyone like that in Jesus' day, they would say, oh man, there must be a demon, that they're talking to the spirit. They're talking to somebody we can't see. Like I said, today we would call that a mental illness. I don't know. But here is someone that everyone else was happy to keep their distance from. And Jesus seems to be walking right to him. This man who's been possessed by a demon. Now, I know that picture was crazy and wild. And so some of you are like, oh, okay, so a demon-possessed person. That's like somebody so very different from us. But at the same time, I guess the way I think of it usually, I don't usually think of it when I am tempted to sin. When there is something that's got its hooks in me that I have a hard time saying no to, and I have a hard time not repeating some sinful habit or pattern or whatever, my own way I think of it, I tend not to think, oh, there's a demon that's got a hold of me. I tend to think just that's something evil lurking in my own heart, in my own life, that now is kind of being expressed there. And so maybe you just want to think about that. And maybe if that's the way you think, maybe think about it from that direction. Do you have any demons that tend to plague you, that tend to grab a hold of you, that you would say, you know what, it does kind of own me, it possesses me. I would love to be free of this nasty habit. I would love to be free of this voice that whispers in my ear that encourages me to go down this same road that I've gone down so many times before, that ends up leading me to living in these solitary places, isolated from people who would love me and who would help me. It's possible this guy's situation is not so terribly different than yours or mine. But for those of you for whom I grew up reading a lot of Christian fiction, and other fiction too, I guess, but fantasy, science fiction, all that kind of stuff. I still enjoy a lot of that today. But I still remember there was a book called This Present Darkness. Did anybody read that book? That was it Frank Peretti? Is that the guy's name? Yeah, Frank Peretti. It is. It's a wild book. And the whole book was kind of trying to say, like here's what's going on in our life. And then behind the scenes, here are these angels and these demons fighting battles and all kinds of stuff. And as a teenager, I loved it because, you know, there were, like, swords and stuff involved, you know. this idea that there's an unseen realm that influences us. And some of you I know have been kind of freaked out by the idea of like a demon or a devil or some kind of evil spirit perhaps being in your house or tormenting you or someone you love, or this being, I've heard people before that are kind of, it causes fear, you know, and it is freaky because we don't think about these things much other than the scary movies. You think, what do we do with this? Am I safe from this? If I'm following Jesus, can a demon get me? You know, and I, as a pastor, I get these kinds of questions occasionally. Did you see what happened? As soon as this demon-possessed man, who these demons had given him kind of the superhuman strength to break chains and drive everyone away and had done so much damage to his life, did you see what these demons did as soon as Jesus just stepped onto shore? There wasn't some big confrontation. It was, well, how did it say? When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet. And what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Don't torture me. Now, leave me alone. Because as soon as Jesus steps on the scene, any demon instantly recognizes that this is not some equal competition between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And boy, we sure hope the forces of good win this one. This is God, the creator of all that is, in a demon. And even if there were hundreds or thousands, a legion in the Roman army was 5,600 soldiers, I think is what I read. Even if there were thousands of demons, they recognized right away, like, oh, we are no competition here. We cannot, this is Jesus, this is the Son of God. There's nothing I can, oh, yeah. What do you want with us? Please don't torture us. You're going to cast us out of this guy. You're going to force us to leave him alone, but please at least like send us into the pigs or something. Don't force us to go back to the abyss. If you have ever been afraid of the powers of evil or evil spiritual forces or evil spirits or demons, this story reminds us, well, as followers of Christ, we have no reason to be afraid. If Christ is living in you, there's what are those demons going to do compared to Christ, compared to the power of God that's at work in your life? There just is no competition. Now, they do negotiate. Right, they negotiate with Jesus. They don't want to go back into the abyss, which is just the abyss. Just as a word means like the bottomless pit. And there was some idea that perhaps this was the way they pictured the world. You know, there was the earth. You know, and then under the earth were waters, that the earth rested on waters, because you know you dig a well and water's there, right? And so the idea was that the waters were down below, and the deep, the abyss, that down at the very bottom, eventually you get down and there's like flames down there because, you know, you see volcanoes happen and stuff comes up. And so their picture of how the world was laid out had this abyss, this kind of bottomless hole in it that was somewhere down kind of in the deep, in the oceans. And there was some thought that in the Sea of Galilee, down in that deepest part where no one had ever touched bottom, that perhaps this was one of those openings down to the abyss. And if you read Revelation, you see the abyss gets mentioned several times. There are other parts of Scripture and of literature from around this time that this is where the demons would be forced to go. It was kind of a place where they were held captive, a place where they were not free to just roam around and torment people as much as they wanted to. If they were assigned to the abyss, it was like demon prison kind of thing. And they don't want to go there. So please, they begged him repeatedly, don't order us into the abyss, because they know if you order us there, we have to go. We're powerless against you, Jesus. And so they see the pigs, which is another one of those signs that this is probably not a Jewish community, because, you know, pigs were unclean, didn't eat them, didn't raise them as livestock. You know, there's probably a Gentile community here. They see these pigs, and in Mark's gospel, it's 2,000 pigs. He gives a number for it. So there's all these pigs on the hillside, and they're like, please, send us into the pigs. And they try to negotiate with Jesus. Now, Jesus, I think, kind of outsmarts him here. He's like, oh, you want to go in the pigs? You want to avoid going to the abyss? You'd rather go in those pigs? And maybe they thought, you know, he'll send us into the pigs, and then, you know, we'll kind of chill in the pigs for a while, and then later on we'll come back to old Legion here, old this guy, you know, that we've been at home in for so long, and you know, maybe then we'll get to go back. But Jesus, I think he kind of out-negotiates these demons, because he says, sure, you want to go in the pigs? Yeah, be my guest. And so they go into the pigs, and the first thing the pigs do, run down the hillside into the lake and are drowned, which is kind of this picture of going right into that abyss they wanted to avoid. There's no demon, no evil that is going to get the better of Jesus, all right? We don't need to fear that. We don't need to think that at all. But I think it's interesting that they negotiate. They try to work something out with Jesus, because I know in my own life, the demons that whisper in my ear, they try to negotiate with me too. And I don't know what particular demons you might face, might have in your life, but you know, have you ever, if alcohol has been a struggle for you, have you ever heard that voice saying, you know, what's one drink going to hurt? It's just one drink, you know. And they try to negotiate with you. And we are not as good of negotiators as Jesus. We think we're winning, and so often we find ourselves losing. If depression has been something that you deal with, and you're reading scripture and you're finding some words of hope, and then that voice whispers in your ear, oh yeah, there's lots of hope in the Bible, but it's not for you. You're hopeless. That's not a voice you want to be listening to or trying to negotiate with. Or maybe somebody's whispered in your ear, you know what? She's not been particularly close to you lately. You're away on a trip. She's never going to find out. Go ahead. Flirt with that person. Watch that. Whatever it might be. I don't know what demon is trying to negotiate with you, but you do not want to negotiate. Just tell them to get lost, all right? In the name of Jesus, get out of here. Leave me alone. I belong to Jesus. I'm not listening to you. That's all you got to say, all right? Like, I belong to Jesus Christ. And if you have trusted in Christ, then that is true. You belong to him. It was just a couple of weeks ago, we were reading the scripture that says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That you might have... maybe you used to be a slave to sin and a slave to evil, but you are not that anymore. If you have trusted in Christ, he has set you free. He's broken those chains. He's set you free. He's adopted you into his family. You belong to Christ. And I know sometimes I hear stories about people who are like, you know, it's night, they're falling asleep, and they feel like there's something evil present in the room. And in that moment, just... if you need to say it out loud, go ahead and say it out loud. Say, look, I belong to Jesus Christ. If there's anything evil here, get out of here. I belong to Jesus. And any demon that might be hanging around is going to have to listen to Jesus. All right? There is no competition. So I think it's interesting then, as the story continues, there's a man is set free. He is set free from these demons that have plagued him for so long. Just like Jesus can set us free from those things that plague us. Now, I don't understand why this happens differently for different folks. Just like when it comes to healing diseases that we talked about last week, I don't know why some people, God just heals them like, poof, miracle healing. And other people, God works through doctors and medicine and brings healing the kind of the slow and painful way. And for other people, God says, look, my grace is enough and you're not going to get healed of this disease, but I'm going to be with you and you're going to, you know, your life will be a testimony to my goodness even in the midst of this disease and struggle. I don't know why God decides to do things one way with one person and a different way with someone else. Just like I don't know why God sets one person. I've got a friend that struggled with alcohol for years, and then when he came to Christ, it was done. No more struggle. And then I know lots of other folks who struggled with alcohol or some other drug or some addiction, and they come to Christ, and it's like there's not a snap. You know, they get healing and they get free, but it's a daily struggle, and they've got to go to a meeting, and they've got to have accountability, and they've got to be reminded, they've got to have somebody they can call when that demon's whispering in their ear again. And again, that's fortunate that God gives us other people in our lives that we can call, who we can go to, who can help us and encourage us and keep us clean. I don't know why it is that some people it's just an instant release and freedom, and others it's a release, but it's a struggle. I don't know why that is. I don't have an answer for that question. All I know is that in the midst of that, God loves us and is with us and will set you free. That freedom may just look different than the freedom of the person next to you. It may be more of a struggle for you than it is for someone else. But God is with us. So, this guy is set free. And the people who see this whole thing happen, which must have been pretty wild and crazy, right? I mean, thousands of pigs on the hillside that all of a sudden go nuts and like run down into the ocean, into the sea and drown themselves. I'm sure everybody in there was like, what did I just see happen? What is going on here? You know, Jesus was talking to an old crazy guy in the tombs, and then the next thing you know, he like yells or something, and you know, the pigs go nuts, and now this guy seems like he's okay, and the pigs are all dead, and what is happening? They run off. They're freaked out. They tell the other people in the town what just happened. People come out to see, and they see this man who they had only known as crazy old guy living in the tombs, running around naked, and now he's dressed and in his right mind, and he's sitting there listening to Jesus, talking with Jesus. And there's all these dead pigs out in the lake. And they're freaked out. And they're afraid. And evidently to them, they didn't want to see this kind of thing happen anymore. It was an expensive freedom. You know, it cost them quite a bit for their neighbor, perhaps family member even, to be set free of his demons. And evidently to them, it was not worth that. If they had been asked, perhaps they would have said, maybe not. Oh, we're gonna have to, it's gonna cost us this much for him to be set free? Oh, I don't know. They weren't willing to see that price get paid for this man to be free, apparently. Because they asked Jesus to leave. Boy, who knows how many other people in their community could have been set free of some demon or some disease, or how many people in their community could have had their lives completely transformed if they had just invited Jesus to stay. You can do this, Jesus. You can set people free from this. I need freedom. I need help. But again, Jesus said, as we mentioned last week, he came not for those who think they're healthy, think they're righteous. He came for those who know they're sick, who know they need help. And evidently, this was a town full of folks who thought they were just fine the way they were. And so, Jesus, would you please get out of here? And Jesus, if we push him away, is, I'm sure, sad, but he will go. He won't force himself on you. Now, the man that had been set free like this, who we don't have a name, the demons gave a name of Legion, so there's so many of them, but just the man from whom the demons had gone out, he begged to go with Jesus. Please, would you let me, you know, follow you? Would you let me go with you? But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. And do you see then where it goes? Tell people how much God has done for you. And it says he went and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. I think Luke does that on purpose. Has Jesus say, go tell people how much God has done for you. And he goes and tells people how much Jesus had done for you. Now, I think perhaps this is a little hint from Luke that God is present in Jesus in a special way, that he's the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, like the demons just said. But I think two quick thoughts. One, before Paul becomes the great missionary to the Gentiles, here we have perhaps the first missionary to the Gentiles of this man whose life had been so radically transformed by Jesus that he had a story to tell. And he went to people who knew him, who knew his before, and knew what his life had been like, and could see the drastic difference that Jesus had made in his life, and could say to people, look, you know me. You know, for years I was tormented. For years I was going down this road. I was letting these demons own and possess my life. You saw the ruin that they brought to me. And now Jesus is setting me free, has set me free, and I'm living a new life. I just want, his life was the testimony. And that's an example for all of us. Especially if you've got a dramatic change that God has worked in your life, or even if it's not as dramatic, that you would have to tell people, you don't know the bitterness I used to hang on to before Jesus Christ finally set me free of that bitterness and helped me to forgive. You don't know the greed that used to consume me, the envy, the jealousy for what other people had before Jesus set me free and finally helped me to find contentment and peace. You don't know the sadness. You don't know the lust. You don't know the addiction. But our lives are a testimony to a watching world to see that Jesus really is God in the flesh, that he really does care about everyone, and might just help somebody else who is struggling with something to know that God cares about them if we're willing to go and to share our story. The other thing that it reminds me of is just that that's how God does his work. That when God sets, just about every time in Scripture, when God does something amazing in a person's life, he does it through someone else. God works through you, through me. And who knows who it is out there that God wants to set free from something. but perhaps we've been keeping our distance. Those are those other people. And we don't want to get our hands dirty. It's going to cost us too much to have to invest in that person's life. It's going to, I don't know that I can do this. Well, has Jesus set you free? Has his grace been good? Has he poured his grace into your life? Have you experienced his goodness and his love? Well, let's be a people who allow that grace then to flow through us into the lives of others. Let's be a people who are willing to cross the lake, to go through the storms in order to love someone who needs to know that they are loved, someone that others have rejected perhaps. I know some of you, you're thinking of somebody right now, somebody in your life, some family member everyone else has written off, some neighbor that no one wants to spend any time with, somebody that just, you know, they don't cut their grass, they don't cut their hair, they don't, whatever it might be, you know, they're stuck in some problem in life. Demons have owned them, and no one else is willing to give them a chance, but perhaps God is whispering to you today, I care about that person, and I want you to let them know that I care about them. This isn't something you just take on yourself, but if God is whispering this to you, you want to listen to God's voice and follow Jesus as he reaches out with love to those who everyone else says that they're not worth it. I got to tell you, there is a real joy, a real satisfaction, a real sense of wonder that comes from being used by God, from knowing that the God of the universe wanted to do something amazing and was able to do it through me. Because I said yes, because I was willing to have that difficult conversation, because I was willing to do whatever it was that God is calling you to do. It's an amazing thing to partner with God in bringing healing and life and grace. So let's be that as a community. Let's be that as individuals, as followers of Jesus. Let's be that people who go, who follow Jesus wherever he leads. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we celebrate communion together. God, even this celebration of communion is a reminder to us that out of your love for us, you were willing to cross boundaries. You entered into humanity and took on our brokenness and our sin in Jesus Christ so that we could be set free. Today, God, we offer you these gifts. It's just bread. It's just juice. Simple things. But God, we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. God, we are simple, ordinary folks. But we offer ourselves to you. And God, if you want to use our stories, if you want to use our time, our life, our ability to listen, our ability to speak, if you want to use us to help others, okay, God. By your Spirit's presence in our lives, may we become the hands and feet of Christ, the body of Christ for the world. Thank you, God. Thank you for the amazing love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It's wild. It's crazy to think that you would love me like that. That I would be worth that much to you. Thank you, God. And thank you that you don't just work through people who have their stuff together, but it's all of us, ordinary, messed up, sinful folks, that when we come to you and we confess our sins and we admit that we need your forgiveness and grace, and God, today we do admit it. We do confess it. That God, it's when we do this. It's people who are willing to own up to their need of you, that we are the ones then that you pour out your grace upon, and you love us, and you forgive us, and you wash us and make us clean, and you do fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that our lives may be transformed and we can be set free. Set us free today, God, and send us out into this world carrying your grace and your love for people who desperately need it. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song. And I'm just noticing again, right there in the prayer that we prayed, deliver us from evil. And that's what Jesus does over and over again. He delivers us from evil, sets us free. So if today you're grateful for his grace that's been poured out into your life, we're going to celebrate communion together. I'll have a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and return to your seats. This is our chance to say thank you, God, for the grace you've shown us in Jesus Christ. This is our chance to experience it afresh. And if you have wondered, is this grace really for me? I'm here to tell you that yes, it is for you. It is for you. Jesus came for you. Let's celebrate his grace, his goodness, and his love. Thank you again, God, for valuing us so highly that Jesus, you would go to the cross for me. Thank you. God, I pray you'd help us to experience at the core of our being that love that you have for us, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to you. Thank you, God. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, carrying your grace and your hope and your love to people who so desperately need it. You have set us free. So help us to use that freedom well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, if on a Sunday what we're talking about is hitting you hard and you just want to talk to somebody or pray with somebody about it, feel free to hang out. Come up here to this little corner up here, and I or someone else will be happy to talk with you, pray with you, and help you with that. All right. Go in peace.